Lord, thank you for Henry and for his willingness and his keenness to look at your word and share with that to us. Father, I pray for him. Please help him to speak clearly and boldly the words that you have given him today. And Father, by your Spirit, please prepare us all to hear this word and to see you and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Henry. If I haven't met you, it's great to see you here. It's good to be able to meet together and to look at God's Word together, hear what He has to say to us. So today we're thinking about love. We're thinking about love. I've got three main points to guide us: the call to love, the failure to love, and the Lord who gave up everything. So firstly, the call to love. Prior to this passage in Mark, Jesus has arrived at Jerusalem, the place that he'd been predicting where he was going to go to suffer and die. And since reaching Jerusalem, Jesus has clashed with the religious authorities, the teachers of the law, who've been questioning him and testing him, looking for a way to arrest and kill him, because Jesus has exposed them as proud and arrogant and self-serving people who've rejected God in spite of their religion. And we then arrive at this section where a particular teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and he asks him in verse 28, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now at this point, we should be sitting on the edge of our seats. Isn't this what we want to know? Out of all the things we could do in life, what's the one thing that we should be doing? Jesus replies by quoting from parts of the Old Testament where God gave his law to his people. "The most important one," he says, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So that's the main thing we've got to do. Fairly simple, right? He goes on. "The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So we see two commandments, but they're both based on this principle of love. Now, it seems pretty straightforward. You know, we just follow these two commands, we should be all set. But what is love? What is love? We could look to the 1993 song by Hathaway for the answer. What is love? "Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more." Is that it? Just, you know, don't try and hurt people. In the 2014 movie Interstellar, Professor Brand says that love isn't something that we invented. It's observable, powerful. Love is the one thing that we're capable of perceiving that transcends dimensions of time and space. Maybe we should trust that, even if we can't understand it. I think we all recognise that love is of the utmost importance in our lives. Yet we don't always know what it looks like, or let alone how to live it out. But all of us have, to some degree, the desire to love and be loved. There's something right about that. It's a profound part of human existence. And many people would agree that for the world to be a better place, love is the way. We need love. What does the Bible say about love? Well, in this passage, it says that love indeed is the way. It's the most important commandment: to love God and love your neighbor. But what does that look like? Well, firstly, it's not just about rituals. The teacher of the law identifies that to love God and your neighbour is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices in verse 33. And his answer is a wise one. Now, offerings and sacrifices were important rituals for the people of God in the Old Testament. But if they lack love, they're empty. Secondly, it's not what the teachers of the law were doing. In verses 38 to 40, we get this description of how the religious leaders of the day were acting. Jesus gives a warning against them and says they're destined for punishment. But in contrast, we see a true example in the poor widow at the temple offering in verses 41 to 44. Now, what she does goes beyond money. It shows her heart towards God. The rich people, well, they gave out of their wealth. But the widow, though she gave out of her poverty, put in everything. And I think in the context of this passage, this is a model of true love. She gave sacrificially. She gave despite the cost. She put in everything, not just financially, but this was an indication of her giving her whole heart to God. The call to love God requires everything. In verse 30, Jesus doesn't just say, love the Lord. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It demands every part of our life, the very essence of our being. It's all-encompassing. That includes our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, our words, our actions, our hopes. True love of God means putting Him above everything else in our life. This includes family, work, relationships, ambition, money. It means finding our security, approval, respect, and comfort in Him. It's a reordering of priorities, ensuring God is number one. The second command, to love our neighbour, begs the question, who is my neighbour? Well, Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 10 that answers this, the story of the Good Samaritan. A Jewish man was attacked by robbers, beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road. And a priest walked by, saw him, kept going. Then a Levite, also coming along the road, saw him, kept walking. Now these were fellow Jews who he should have been able to trust, but they did nothing. But then a Samaritan came across him. Now Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They were enemies, but this Samaritan had compassion on the man. He bound up his wounds, took him to an inn, and took care of him, and then gave 2 days' wages to the innkeeper to continue looking after him. And Jesus says it was the Samaritan who truly loved. And so we see that the definition of neighbor extends to everyone. Not just those who are like us, who we get along with, but everyone. Even those who may hate us. Jesus calls us to a new radical kind of love, affirmed in Luke chapter 6 when he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And lend to them without expecting anything back. True love for our neighbor is seeking the good of another person for their sake entirely. Martin Luther King Jr. described love as the active outpouring of one's whole being into the being of another. It is selfless and sacrificial. Secondly, the failure to love. In light of this call to love, Jesus goes on to describe a failure to love. We see in verses 38 to 40, Jesus warns against the teachers of the law. Now, these were the religious leaders of the day who were extremely meticulous in keeping God's commands. But it was really just an outward show of religion. And inside, in their hearts, that actually failed to keep the two greatest commandments. So why didn't they love? Well, they are proud. They like to walk around in flowing robes, be greeted in the marketplaces. They make prayers for show. They are greedy. They devour widows' houses, seeking property and wealth for themselves. They are selfish. They crave power and honor and respect for their own sake. Their lack of love is clear. But what's behind it? Well, in their hearts, they idolized respect and honor. They were basing their identity in this. So they would do whatever it took to gain approval. Rather than loving God, they were loving themselves above him. Rather than loving other people, they end up using people to get what they want. What about us? It's probably easy for us to think that we're not like the teachers of the law. But if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't take long to realize that, though it may look different, we too are lacking in love. Now, we do love in some ways, but not perfectly and consistently. And so ultimately, we all fall short of Jesus' commands. We may struggle to love those who are different to us, those who are against us, or those who make our lives hard. And even our actions towards those we do love can sometimes be mixed with self-interest. So why don't we love God and our neighbour perfectly and consistently? We know the call to love. We know that love is what the world needs. So what stops us? Well, our failure to love comes from not knowing that we are loved. If we knew we were truly, completely, and securely loved, we would be free to love God and love others. But if we don't know we're loved, we look for it elsewhere. And in the process, we love ourselves more than God, and we take from people instead of give. Our attempts at love become more about trying to satisfy our hearts and get what we can out of it for ourselves. The problem deep down is that our hearts are both selfish and they seek love in the wrong places. Pastor and author Francis Chan describes it in the way of our hearts being lukewarm. He says, lukewarm people love others, but not to seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love for others is typically focused on those who love them in return, like family, friends, and other people they know and connect with. There is little love left over for those who cannot love them back, much less for those who intentionally slight them or with whom conversations are awkward and uncomfortable. Their love is conditional and selective. Imagine a person who serves someone, perhaps feeds a homeless person, cares for someone who is sick, or does the dishes after an event. But the reason they're doing it is to be recognized by others. They're doing it for selfish reasons, for what they get out of it. And they're trying to find love and recognition in the approval of others. Or imagine a person who serves their spouse. But the reason they're doing it is because they're fearful of their spouse's reaction if they don't. And they want to avoid, they want the comfort of avoiding conflict. Or someone who does good towards a friend, but not giving of themselves sacrificially, but rather in order for the friend to like them so they feel good about themselves. Or maybe you don't have to imagine these scenarios because, like me, you can identify where there are times where that's you. I can certainly say that there are times in my life when I serve, I help out, I do what I can, but in my heart, I'm wanting people to notice. I want people to recognize me. I want their approval. And that happens when I don't know that I'm loved. I seek it elsewhere. There can be two responses to not knowing we're loved by God. Firstly, we try to earn God's love by obeying God's law. The problem with that, though, is that we fall short. We don't fully obey His law. So even if we did have to earn God's love, we wouldn't be able to. Secondly, we try to take love by using others to find approval or comfort or security or respect. See, if our hearts are empty, we try to find the fulfillment of love through other things rather than receiving it in the selfless and sacrificial love of God. This is where our failure to love stems from. So what is it that your heart is seeking in order to feel loved? Is it approval, respect, security, comfort? Where are you looking for those things? When we try to find these things apart from God, these things ultimately don't fulfill us. They're false gods. They leave us feeling empty, not fully loved. And so we're not able to fully love God and those around us. So what do we do? How can we truly love? Thirdly, the Lord who gave up everything. There is one who loved perfectly. That is Jesus. He is the only person who has truly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who has unfailingly loved his neighbor. And Jesus is the Lord, as we see in verses 35 to 37. Jesus was a descendant of David, who was a former king of Israel. But David called him Lord. So we learn from this that the Lord of the universe took on human flesh. He entered into our brokenness. Jesus, the Son of God, who had all power and authority and honor, the universe at his fingertips, gave all that up out of love. You see, Jesus fulfills the widow's example of giving everything. The widow was poor and gave out of her poverty. But Jesus, on the other hand, was eternally rich in every sense, the Lord of the universe. Yet he didn't just give out of his wealth. He gave up his wealth. He gave up his heavenly throne to walk upon this broken earth. He gave up his power to become weak. Jesus, the source of life, gave up his life. He came to love God and people as the true embodiment of love. And we see this displayed most clearly at the cross. Remember, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to die. And it's through his death that we see the ultimate display of love. After being betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, beaten and mocked, he was nailed to a cross. The most humiliating form of execution. And it's at the cross, when Jesus died, that we see true love. The complete outpouring of deep, perfect, enduring love. His love for God and his love for us. In his death, Jesus gave up everything so that we could receive everything. In dying in our place, Jesus bore our failure to love so that we can be accepted by God. He gave up his comfort and security so we can receive eternal comfort and security in the love of God. He gave up the respect and honor he deserved and bore disgrace so we can receive God's approval. He experienced hatred and rejection so we could receive the eternal, unconditional love of God. His death on the cross assures us that we are completely and undeniably loved. He did this for you. As he hung there on the cross, naked and humiliated in pain and suffering, he did this out of love for you. All those things our hearts search for, approval, respect, comfort, security, all are met fully in Jesus. Because of his love, we can know that we have those things in God, so we don't need to find them elsewhere. We don't need to take from others selfishly. We can instead give of ourselves to serve them, to seek their good, for their sake entirely. We no longer need to love ourselves more than God because we have been loved by God himself with the most beautiful and fulfilling love we could ever dream of. A love that satisfies our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Jesus compels us because he died for us, so that we who live shall no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." So we no longer see people as what we can get out of them. We see them through the lens of the good news that we are loved, so we are free to love others. The love we've experienced through Jesus becomes our motivator. To the degree that we grasp God's love through Jesus giving up everything for us, we will be able to love God and others as we're called to. We can love selflessly and sacrificially. The kind of love this world is crying out for. The kind of love this world so desperately needs. It's as we see and experience the selfless and sacrificial love of Jesus that we are set free and empowered to truly love others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world to love us, to show what love looks like. Thank you for his selfless sacrifice, the way he gave up his life for us, the way he gave up his comfort and security so that we can receive eternal comfort and security in your love. The way he gave up his respect and honor so that we can be approved by you. Thank you that he loved his enemies, those who mistreated him, those who killed him. Thank you that he loves us despite us turning away from him. He has proved on the cross through his death that we are truly loved. Father, we ask this morning that our hearts would be captured by Jesus. They'd be captured by his love for us. That we would rest fully and completely in the assurance of your love.
and that this would empower us to love others. And that through this, you would reveal yourself to the world, that they might know and experience your love as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.